Last time, I want to catch up a little bit so this will all make sense. We're studying, we're doing midnight Bible stories, and we're studying Gideon. And that's in the Judges 6 and chapter 7 where we're focusing our attention. And in Judges 6, we are introduced to Gideon. And we went over some things last week from the commandments that were given to Israel. If you'll recall in this story, the children of Israel were greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. But the reason they were greatly impoverished was because they had not followed the voice of the Lord. They had not followed the instructions they were given to follow. They had become idol worshipers, and their land was overrun with the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east, along with their herds and their camels, and they'd taken over. And so they cried unto the Lord, says in Judges 6:6, and the Lord sent him a prophet, and he gave him a sevenfold indictment in verses 7 through 10. But it boiled down to this, in the last words in verse 10, God told him through the prophet, "You have not obeyed my voice." Then the angel of the Lord, which was Jesus himself, appeared unto Gideon. And in verse 12, the angel of the Lord said unto him, 10 words, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Last week, we examined that word mighty. It's gibber, G-I-B-B-O-R. It means champion. You're a champion, Gideon. You're a champion of faith, Gideon. He didn't think so. He argued with the Lord, but the fact remains, whatever the Lord says is true. He doesn't make things up. So the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man, champion of valor. And so we've come to the place why we're discussing. I think we're in about verse 25. We'll get to there. And some background information we went over last week took us to the Ten Commandments, not all of them, but these were instructions given to the children of Israel. I'm going to read a few of them, and we went over these last week, and this will catch us up. But in Exodus 20, verse 3, we're told that thou shalt have no other gods before me, and thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath. And in verse 5, it says, thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. And then we went to Exodus 34. And in verse 13 and 14, we find that they weren't to make any pacts with the Canaanites, all of the different ones, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, any of them. And so it says in verse 12 of Exodus 34, take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves. For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. And then in Deuteronomy 7, in Moses' last speech to the children of Israel, he repeated and warned them again about making pacts with the different nations and so forth. And in Deuteronomy 7:4, it says, "For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire." One more place in Deuteronomy 16:20 and through 22. You can turn there if you want. Deuteronomy 16:20 through 22. And here we find the same thing repeated again to these children of Israel, the very same people that have been getting these instructions all along. And it says in Deuteronomy 16:20, "That which is altogether just shalt thou follow, that thou mayest live and inherit the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not plant thee a grove of any trees near unto the altar of the Lord thy God, which thou shalt make thee. Neither shalt thou set thee up any image which the Lord thy God hateth." So they knew what they were not to do. They were to worship the Lord unimpeded, let's say. But the children of Israel hadn't followed these instructions, these commandments of the Lord. That is why we read in Judges 6:1, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. He wanted to completely show them his perfect way. Seven is a number of perfection. Now, let's read Judges 6:25. The Lord appeared unto Gideon after the events that preceded this. And in Judges 6:25 and 26, it says, "And it came to pass the same night that Gideon had made that altar called Jehovah Shalom, God is peace. "It came to pass that same night that the Lord said unto him, Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it." Well, they weren't supposed to be worshiping Baal, and there wasn't supposed to be a grove around any altars of the Lord, was there? But this wasn't an altar of the Lord, this was an altar of Baal. "Throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock." This rock is Christ, okay? "In the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down." Now, again, in the previous verses, Gideon had built an altar to the Lord upon this rock, and that rock represents Christ, which was the same rock from which fire consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes of Gideon's present unto the Lord there in Judges 6:21. And now Gideon is instructed to throw down Baal's altar, cut down Baal's grove, and to build an altar to the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a sacrifice in the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. Israel, all through their history, had a propensity to worship Baal rather than the Lord God of Israel. Why? They wanted to be just like the world. The Apostle John wrote in 1 John 2:15 and 16, and these are instructions for us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. This is 1 John 2:15 and 16. Verse 16 says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Our Apostle Paul also expounded much on this subject. Go to 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, and we'll read a few verses. And these are instructions that are written to the Corinthians, yes, but they are for us of this church age also. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Remember when Solomon married all those wives? Where'd they come from? They weren't cute little Jewish girls. No, they were. And what did those people from, those women from other countries do to Solomon? He turned his way from the Lord. He worshiped idols. This was the wisest man that ever lived. Okay, think about it. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them, and I'll walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Believers are not to be just like the world. The children of Israel were God's chosen people, and they were not to be just like the world either. Thus, when they went off worshiping idols instead of the Lord their God, they were found to do evil in the sight of the Lord. We'd rather be pleasing to the Lord, wouldn't we? I know I would. I think all of us here would. So the end result in the days of Gideon was that the children of Israel were greatly impoverished by the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the children of the east. How comfortable do you think the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were in the days of Gideon that led before he came on the scene there in Israel? They were very comfortable. These children of Israel were doing the very same things that they did. They know there was no difference. They never seen it. So go to 1 Kings 18 for a moment. This portion that we're going to look at in 1 Kings 18 is about 260 years after the days of Gideon. And at that time, Elijah the prophet came on the scene. And amazingly, we read again in 1 Kings 18 that the same thing was happening again. That is, Israel once again worshiped Baal instead of the Lord God of Israel. And so in 1 Kings 18:17, we read this. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, Elijah did, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that thou hast forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. We read the commandments of the Lord earlier this morning. Verse 19, now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, And the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together into Mount Carmel, verse 21. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? Do you remember Brother Hill preaching the sermon from this scripture? I do. It's a good question. How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him, not a word. Let's think about this. They were thinking, weren't they? Now you can read the rest of that story in 1 Kings on your own time. But the end result was that the prophets of Baal were slain, and the hearts of the children of Israel were turned back toward the Lord God of Israel. And they said in 1 Kings 18:39, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. But he hadn't changed. He hadn't moved. He's always been the same. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. This, we go back to our Judges 6. This is the very same thing that the Lord was trying to get Israel to see in Judges 6 and 7. Yeah, Judges 6 and 7. The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Now, back in Judges 6, 1 through 7, recall that the Midianites, the Amalekites, the children of the east, came into the land of Israel as grasshoppers in number. They encamped against Israel. They forced the children of Israel to flee the fertile valleys and live in the mountains, in caves and strongholds. Meanwhile, the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the children of the east camped in the valleys with their cattle, their camels without number. And what was their intent? To destroy Israel, the land of Israel. They left no sustenance for Israel according to Judges 6:4. What does that mean? There was nothing for the sheep of the children of Israel. There was nothing for their oxen, nothing for their mules. And there's really nothing left for them to eat either, if you think about it. So the children of Israel were left with nothing to work with, nothing to worship with, and basically not that much to eat. Then we read in Judges 6:25, and it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, unto Gideon, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the word of the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. But when he gives him his instructions, realize that Gideon didn't have that many animals to work with or to worship with. Back in verse 11, when the angel of the Lord appeared unto Gideon, he was threshing wheat by the wine press, and as he was doing so, he was doing it by hand without the aid of animals, doing it the hard way. And this, if he would have had the use of animals, it would have made the task a lot easier. So the bottom line is Gideon didn't have that many animals to work with or to worship with, but the Lord knew that Gideon's father had a 7-year-old bullock, which would be a perfect animal to worship with. That 7-year-old bullock, think about it. It would have been born about the same time the Midianite oppression began. And this 7-year-old bullock would be offered as a burnt offering unto the Lord as the Lord began to end this Midianite-ish oppression. But in order to worship God, the altar of Baal had to be thrown down, and the grove planted by it cut down. It was because of these altars of Baal that Israel was impoverished in the first place. The evil that the children of Israel did in the sight of the Lord began by their worshiping Baal rather than worshiping God. You can take your time to look this phrase, throw down. The phrase throw down is found 7 times in Scripture. Scripture is inspired by the Holy Ghost, and he doesn't make any mistakes. But we know that 7 is a number pointing to spiritual perfection or spiritual completion. Now, the Lord is with thee, Gideon, thou mighty man of valor. That mighty again is Gibber, which means champion. And the Lord saw Gideon as the champion of faith that he would become by faith. Here in Judges 6:25 and 26, the Lord gives Gideon specific instructions. It was the Lord that commanded Gideon to throw down the altar of Baal. It was the Lord who instructed Gideon to cut down the grove that was by Baal's altar. And recall what we read earlier this morning in Deuteronomy 6:21 and 22. Thou shalt not plant thee a grove of any trees near unto the altar of the Lord thy God, which thou shalt make. Neither shalt thou set up any image which the Lord thy God hateth. 1 John 4:19 tells us this. You don't need to turn there. I'll read it to you. We love him because he first loved us. Jesus put us first on the cross of Calvary where he died for our sins. He wants us to love him back. That's what he wants. He wants to be first in our life. He wants us to put him first in everything and in all things. He doesn't want any interference in our worshiping him. The instructions God gave the children of Israel concerning groves of trees or other images would be interference in their worshiping God. So, that again, in Exodus 20, verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. In Exodus 20, verse 4, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the under the water in the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generations of them that hate me. Bottom line again is the Lord wants our 100% undivided attention to be upon him. No interference. Turn to Colossians, the 3rd chapter. I'm going to read a couple verses there that kind of explain it in Paul's words, how we're to live. And you know, this is the week of Thanksgiving. Bottom line is we're to be thankful in all things, in everything, all things in everything. Colossians 3:23 and 24. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Don't do things half-heartedly. Do it with the Lord in mind. How would you do it unto the Lord? I remember one year up at Glacier View Camp, I was asked to inspect a cabin and see if it was past the muster of being clean when we were leaving the camp. And I went in there and I looked at it and I seen it had done some things, and I went and got the counselor. I says, can you go back in there and clean it this time as unto the Lord? What do you mean? I says, well, there's some things here that they might not see, but the Lord will see it. You know, you can clean behind a register, like Brother Hill once said, that one guy who was a, nobody will ever see behind a register. Well, the Lord will, you know. So what this scripture speaks of in Colossians 3:23 and 24 is to be 100% devoted unto the Lord Jesus Christ in all things and everything. Again, Colossians 3:17 says, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. In Colossians 3:23 and 24, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. He is, Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith that we stated about in Hebrews 12:2. And the Lord, think about it, he knows that we have everyday lives that we live, but our whole life is to be of service to God. In other words, it's not a life filled with works, but rather a life filled with heartfelt appreciation for all that he has done for us. Is he the first thing that comes to your mind when you wake up? Thank you, Lord, for a good night's sleep. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Maybe you didn't have a good night's sleep. Thank you, Lord, that I got up 14 times in the middle of the night. You know, thank you for that. But thank you that I got some rest a little bit. You know, still thank you, isn't it? Maybe you were up all night. Thank you, Lord, that I had a bed to sleep in and a roof over my head. I wasn't out there on the street. Thank you, Lord. There's something to be thankful for, isn't there? You want to have our heart in the right place. But we do all that we do in the name of the Lord Jesus. He is the Alpha and Omega, the first letter of the alphabet, the last letter of the alphabet. He's the beginning and the ending. He's the Almighty. He's the author and finisher of our faith. And now Gideon, you know, didn't have all these scriptures from the Word of God to encourage him, but Gideon did have the Word of God. And the Word of God told Gideon that he was going to be the champion warrior that he would be become by faith. And the first step was to heartily complete this first task that the Lord had given him to do, which was to take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. Now, in order to complete this task, Gideon would have to go against his earthly father and follow the instructions of his heavenly father. The Lord had told Gideon again in Judges 6:12, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. In other words, the Lord is with you, thou art a champion, a man of valor, a man of faith. The Lord had told Gideon in Judges 6:14, to go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? Furthermore, the Lord had encouraged Gideon in Judges 6:16, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. The Lord saw the Midianites as one man. No big deal. And after some more further encouragements from the Lord, Gideon was given these instructions that we just read in verses 25 and 26. And as you study these tasks that Gideon was given a little further, you'll find that there were five tasks that Gideon was given to do here. I want you to study these on your own, because we all know that five is the number pointing to grace. And Ephesians 2:5 tells us, by grace ye are saved. Ephesians 2:8 goes on and says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It was a salvation by grace here that we were reading of. By grace are you saved. I want to note one more thing before we move on with our verses. We know, I know it sometimes might seem like we're getting bogged down, but there's a lot here once you get into it. But it's important to realize what these groves represent. From the ancient times, groves have been associated with worship. One historian notes that trees were the first temples. The heathen would worship trees. They would carve images in the trees and worship the images. This is why God had Moses say in Deuteronomy 16, 21 and 22, thou shalt not plant thee a grove of any trees near unto the altar of the Lord thy God, which thou shalt make thee. Neither shalt thou set thee up any image which the Lord thy God hateth. Now, I remember studying about groves years ago, and I can't find where my notes are on that. But the groves lined a section where there was a altar up here, and then they had images on both sides. I'd studied that. Years ago, Brother Burge fell and broke his neck, and he later went to be with the Lord at St. Anthony's Hospital, the old one in Denver. And Sue and I parked along the street, and we walked out the front, and there was this grove out there, patterned, I'm sure, after these ancient groves. So we looked, and you might have remembered it was out on the west side of the hospital. There was a statue in the front of this grove, and there were statues off to the side. St. Anthony's Catholic Hospital. I suppose the grove was there to give people who don't know any better the feeling of comfort, but we're not to worship any of these statues. Even the statue of Jesus at the front, we're not to worship him. We're to worship him, not a statue. And I suppose that part of the hospital was there to give some people who don't know any better the feeling of comfort. We're told in 2 Corinthians 1:3 by the Apostle Paul, blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Additionally, in this church age, we have been given the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, who intercedes in our behalf. Turn to Romans 8, and we'll probably end up finishing with this. Romans 8, 26 and 27. And it reads, likewise the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, But the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts, the heart examiner, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Bottom line, we're to worship God, not statues or images. And so Gideon was ordered to cut down the grove that was associated with the idol worship. Ran out of time. Have a wonderful Thanksgiving if the Lord tarries. Thank you for your attention.